Father, we thank you today for just our time here together and our time together here with you. And we thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Lord, the way you've ministered to us through many years. And those of us who have only just come to know you or haven't quite got to know you yet, they're just waiting, they're just not sure, but maybe today there'll be a decision made. But Father, regardless, we just want to thank you for your grace that's toward us, your love that's toward us, your power that's toward us because we believe. We want to thank you that regardless of what enemies there may be in the world, you are far greater. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we thank you that, Lord, you have great plans and your plan is right on target. Lord, for all of creation to be fully released into the liberty of the manifest sons of God. So Father, we thank you that your plan is on target. Your plan is on schedule. Regardless of what the world plans, what the devil plans, regardless of what people with agendas of control and so on are planning, we thank you that your plan supersedes and overrides them all. And every plan that's being worked in the globe and in the nations right now is ultimately a temporary state of affairs. But Father, we thank you that because your word is in us and for us, your spirit is in us and around us and for us, Lord, we are not children of the night, we're children of the day. We're not children of darkness, we're children of light. And so because we walk in the light, we don't stumble over those things which stumble many. We thank you for your kindness toward us. And as we give today, we give in appreciation and honor of you. We give in faith and an expectation and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to know how to give, if you want to, there's means that you can give up there. So God bless you. I want to finish what's turned out to be a series. We've been dealing with sort of inner freedom type things, things that are inner obstructions or inner bondage or inner judgments, inner vows, inner things that have sometimes been a stumbling block or a roadblock to our progress. And the first week we looked at what you'd call self-imposed roadblocks, things that often form through a time of trauma, and we create judgments, we create inner vows and so on, looked at those sort of things. And then number two, we looked at dealing with the vow of secrecy and how sometimes people through a time of abuse or some situation that's very painful, sometimes the perpetrator of that will try and swear a person or get the person to make a vow of secrecy. And it's very common in sexual abuse and those sort of situations. But the effect of that can mean that the person doesn't feel like they've got a voice. They lack confidence, even to the point where at times it feels like something is trying to suffocate them or strangle them. Because in that instance, there's a spirit power involved. It's very real and can be very limiting. And so there was a number of people who responded to that. And I think there was some freedom for people. Well, no, there was. And so on. So we looked at that. Then we looked at the third one. We looked at freeing yourself from various forms of inner cursing, where we curse ourselves. And in particular, we looked at a particular one, which was to do with basically forming a death wish, or speaking, or wishing you could die, wishing, asking God to take you, whatever the language you wanted to put on it. And we looked at the life of Elijah, who had this incredible victory, but then overcoming the demonic prophets of Baal and Jezebel and so on, the prophets and the teaching and the idolatry that was basically destroying the nation and ruining generations, bringing them into terrible demonic bondage and causing just a terrible sin to break out in Israel. How Elijah on the mountain just saw the fire of God come and a great defeat of this whole regime. But then the next day, he experienced an attack, a spirit, very strong spiritual attack from Queen Jezebel. And the story goes that he ended up fleeing, went from a sense of great victory and elation to suddenly being horrified, terrified, and fearful, and he fled. And he basically made a death wish, Lord, that I might die. and then the repercussions of that. So we looked at that, and that's a very real thing in the world. It's people can sometimes do that. And in some situations, it's not particularly deep or strong, and therefore maybe the effect of it is not really long-lasting. But in other situations, the effect can be so deep, so profound, that it actually opens up their lives to demonic forces, even to the point where they're plagued by continual thoughts of suicide. And unfortunately, I didn't address that particular matter last week, people being plagued by continual thoughts of suicide, but we looked at the death wish issue. And so this week, I want to finish this series because there's some other things I want to move on to, and I feel that I'm to deal with this issue of unresolved grief. Because we're talking about inner things. We're talking about inner issues. As Todd spoke last week, I think he spoke, it was either on the Sunday night or in a smaller gathering or in the Sunday meeting, he talked about the kingdom is very much about the heart. And what goes on in the heart are the very key issues in relation to the kingdom of God. If we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and that he was raised from the dead, and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. So it's believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. Jesus, quite a bit of his teaching was about his heart, about the heart. The people of the day had a very external kind of view of walking with God and keeping the Torah or the law and so on. And, you know, they may not have committed adultery, but their heart was full of adultery. They may not have physically murdered a brother, but the hate in the heart was as though they'd want him murdered. So Jesus brought it back from the external back to what are the issues of the heart. And so he talked about a murder being in the heart, adultery in the heart, sexual immorality being in the heart. And so it's the heart that needs cleaning up. It's the heart that needs liberating. It's the heart that needs transforming. Then, of course, there's the issues of the mind. And so we're talking about issues of the heart. And I want to focus in on this issue of unresolved grief today because I've just felt it actually over this last week. This keeps coming back to this. You know, there's one or two or three, who knows how many people, where there's some very definite unresolved grief, and it could be time today to resolve that. I'm not talking about situations where maybe you've had a reasonably recent thing, and you're still walking through just the process of grief, however that is for you. I'm talking more about situations where it's been more long-standing. And rather than being able to move on, it feels like maybe you're stuck. Or there's something in your heart, there's an atmosphere, there's a, if you like, a spirit of sadness and grief that just won't leave you. Jesus can help you today. Jesus can heal your heart today. He can release you of that unresolved grief today. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can't walk through a grief process. We all do, and most of us have in some way. The soul needs to grieve, actually. What that looks like for you can be different to what it looks like for somebody else. But sometimes in our immaturity, we find it difficult to handle somebody else that's grieving, and we want them to get over it. We find it difficult to know what to say or know what to do when we're around them in their pain. And so sometimes trite things can be said, inappropriate things can be said, somehow with the idea that we're going to fix them or help them get out of that place into a happy place again. And like sometimes in the past, we may have said some really dumb things to people, really out of time. So I'm not talking about trying to hurry people out of something when they're actually walking through that valley, okay? We've got to be able to release people to walk through whatever valley it is. Because we know that God is with them and his rod and his staff will comfort them. But some people, for whatever reason, somehow get stuck in that valley. And something stays with them, and it ends up becoming an inner torment or an inner bondage or an inner heaviness that they don't need to be carrying. And I'm going to share one or two testimonies about that, and we'll be able to hopefully see some people released, if there's anybody here or maybe online. So, Father, we thank you today that you sent your Son Jesus to represent you perfectly. Jesus, you're the express image of the Father. You're his exact likeness. Lord, you are the total, bona fide, pure example of who our Father is. When we look at you, we see the Father. And Lord, we saw that you were so tender with the brokenhearted. You were so merciful with the brokenhearted. It says the bruised reed you will not snap, a smoking fire pot you will not extinguish. You're tender with the brokenhearted. Even to the point where you said, Lord, in that fulfillment or the announcement of that great prophecy having been fulfilled or started was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bruised. And so on and so forth. So we see right in amongst your mission and the anointing that was upon you was right on that component. Lord, we see that you were a healer of the broken heart. So that same anointing is on the body of Christ today. Those of us who are filled with the Spirit and connected with you and walk in union with you, that same anointing is upon us to help heal the brokenhearted. So Lord, we thank you. It's part of your great agenda to see broken hearts healed and come into freedom. We thank you for your presence here now, Lord. We thank you for your anointing here now, working even now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, we see where this writer and most commentators, a lot of the rabbis apparently considered that it was David's son Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes in his latter years. And so some of it, when I read it, I think, yeah, well, there's a man writing about the futility and the vanity of life because he's departed from the wisdom that he once walked in and then actually started to attach himself to some of his wives that were pagans and started worshipping their gods. So, you know, that's, to me, how I read some of Ecclesiastes, it's like a man who's actually started to depart from the wisdom of God. And of course, once you depart from the wisdom of God, the world starts to become futile and vain, and it's what's it really all about? But once if you stay connected to the Lord and connected to his wisdom, you know what it's about. It's about loving him, being loved by him, walking with him, and his purposes being released through us. That's what it's about. And so, but in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, it says, everything has its time, you know. It's a famous verse. It gets read in different settings. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm just going to pick out verse 4. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. It's interesting those things are placed together. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. It's like there are times in life where we go through a time to mourn, but God's desire is we would come back out in a place where now it's time to laugh. We can go through times when it's a time to mourn or it's a time to weep. We can go through that, but God's desire is we would work through that, come out of that, and come back into the place where it's a time to dance. It's not God's intention that our whole life would be stuck in the mourning. It's not God's intention that our whole life would be stuck in the weeping. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But there is an acknowledgement that in this fallen world, we will walk through times where weeping and mourning may very much be the case, where there may be times of war, where there may be times to uproot, times to transplant, all sorts of things that can sometimes stress and bring a difficulty to our lives. They're not the places where to camp and to stay. These are places to pass through. There's quite a lot of people trying as much as possible to live life in such a way they never experience any pain. The whole pain avoidance industry is pretty big. But the reality is we do experience pain. We do experience difficulty. If you've been alive any length of time at all, you will have experienced that already. But the good news is that we don't have to stay stuck there. And it's when people get stuck, that's when the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord can really help. Amen? So, I want to focus on stuckness. It's interesting, you can I was with Kimberly and some of the grandchildren a couple of weeks ago, and we were just looking at the computer and some of Dad's old movies that have been put into digital form, and I've got them on my computer, my laptop. And I opened up one of them, and at one stage, there was just, I don't know how, whether it was in my photo album, I can't quite, no, it was in my photo album, that's right, because we referenced it from the movies. And here was this picture of Dad, my father, and Dad passed away, he was 86, he passed away a reasonable number of years ago now. And just sitting there with the children, and this photo of Dad, and suddenly my eyes just began to well up. And I thought, whoa, you know, that was a bit unexpected. Because I really loved Dad. He was a beautiful man, not in terms of how he looked, but in his heart. You know. Quite a handsome guy, actually. And most of my brothers take after him, you know. I haven't lived in grief. I don't feel like I'm stuck in grief. I don't feel like I haven't let him go. It didn't feel like any of that, and then my emotions returned to pretty normal pretty quickly afterwards. But it was just that little moment of missing him, and that little moment of valuing him and appreciating him, that just caused emotion just to well up. Now, to me, that's normal. To me, that's normal in life. It's because we love people. It's because we've got memories of people, because we've got appreciation of people. That's normal. Because I don't feel like I live with a spirit of sadness and heaviness in relation to Dad going home to be with the Lord, because I don't feel I do. But I'm open for the Holy Ghost to do something if there is something there. Hear what I'm saying? So a moment of grief can still come and just touch us or hit us in a moment we might not expect it. But it doesn't mean we're stuck there. It's just a moment. And in some ways, they're precious moments because it connects you back again with just how much you loved that person or how much they meant to you or what they did in your life or whatever kind of moment that is. So I want to read a couple of passages to you, then I want to just get into a particular testimony. In Psalm 34, we read this. This is the New Living Translation. The Lord is, Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So in these verses, there's just that glimpse into God's heart. This is the beautiful thing. These verses give glimpse into our Father's heart, of His heart toward the brokenhearted, of His heart toward those who feel crushed. And if you're in that place where you feel brokenhearted or you feel crushed, then this kind of revelation from King David by the Holy Ghost gives insights into how the Father feels toward us. He's not saying, we're not living in a world where we're protected from all difficulty, from all challenge. If you haven't realized that by now, you will realize it eventually. We're not living in a world where God is guaranteed that if you come to Christ, He's going to protect you from all difficulty and all challenge and all suffering. That's not the case at all. That has never been promised, actually, for New Covenant believers. And if you did think that was the case, then it's a misunderstanding. So in Psalm 23, verse 4, we see, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we see this beautiful passage of the fact that this revelation of David had in his own journey of the fact that whatever he walked through, God was with him, that his rod, his authority, his shepherding crook, his shepherding spirit, and his staff, his rod of authority were with him and they would comfort him. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. I'm just giving you a few passages. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that's the power of being in believing community. That's the power of being in redeemed family, is that when we do have our turn to walk through a challenge or a difficulty or a grievous situation, we're not walking through it on our own, we're not walking through it alone. But we've got one another to comfort each other, because the comfort we've received in times gone by, then we can actually comfort others in that same comfort. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But if we're isolated, alone, independent, not connected, not open-hearted, not trusting, then we don't get the benefits of that community of faith. Or if it's a community that doesn't acknowledge and doesn't walk tenderly with people who are walking through grief, then that's a difficulty as well. We want to be a people who can walk tenderly, because we will need tenderness sooner or later. Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 73, verse 26, New King James Version. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that a powerful thing? You can feel like your heart is going to fail, but here's the issue. If you're in Christ, God is the strength of your heart. The strength of your heart when you're in Christ comes from the Lord. We're not in this alone. We're not in this in our own resources only. We're not in this just having to somehow scratch together some strength. But we're in Christ. It says even when our heart feels like it's failing, God is the strength of our heart. What an amazing thing. What a phenomenal thing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. This is one of the great passages that deal with our future and deal with the fact that as believers, we don't have to get stuck in a hopeless grief like the world can get stuck. You see, in verse 13 it says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sow as those who have no hope. Now, what does he mean by those who have fallen asleep? The church of that early period had such a level of such a revelation of the resurrection and such a living sense and hope of the Lord returning, that every genuine believer in Christ who had passed away or who had died was basically asleep. It wasn't a way of avoiding the horror of death, not being able to talk about death. They lived with death every day. They had the Romans. They had heavy religious oppression. They had Jews that hated them because they were following this Jesus. So they lived with death every day. They weren't frightened of talking about death. But what they did have a strong conviction of, that a person who's genuinely in Christ, if they die, they're not dead in the sense of they cease to exist or anything like that. They are asleep. And one day, they're going to be awakened. Do you remember when Lazarus had just died? That was Jesus' good friend. He had waited a while, quite deliberately. Lazarus had died. The others were upset because he hadn't been there. The sisters were upset because he hadn't been there. But Jesus said, it's good for you that we wait. And so He said this, Lazarus has died, but we're going to wake him up. And the whole purpose of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was not only to demonstrate the power of God, to demonstrate the authority of the fact that he is the resurrection of the life, but really as a pointer of what was to come for every true believer in Christ, where though we sleep in the dirt or though we sleep in the ocean, in that sense, wherever we may have died, there's coming a day when we are going to be woken up. And we're going to live, we're going to stand up, where our spirit and soul are going to be reunited with a resurrection body. And that's how we will always be. And the early church had such a strong understanding of this. It wasn't watered down by successive centuries of unbelief and liberalism. It was the strong original revelation of the church. That even if a saint dies, they're not dead in that sense. They are just asleep, and one day they're going to be awakened. So they weren't frightened of death. It wasn't like a soft term for death. It was, this is the reality. Every believer who's gone to the Lord, every believer who's genuine believer who's died, is currently, their body is just asleep. In terms of the spiritual understanding, there's going to be a time when every person buried in graveyards up and down this nation who died in Christ, those graves are going to give up the dead. This is not fancy thinking. This is not wishful thinking. This is revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. Any Christian group that doesn't really acknowledge the hope of the resurrection is actually needs to be adjusted. It's actually lost some of its Christianness. It's actually lost some revelation that are part of it, that's part of our foundation. The other factor was that there'd been a false, they believe there was a false letter that went around as though it was from Paul to the Thessalonians. It was written by somebody else who was trying to create trouble, and they'd received that letter as though it was, thinking it was from Paul, that talked about the resurrection having already happened. And it brought real discomfort, it brought trouble, it brought all sorts of challenges. And so Paul is addressing this, he's saying, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Having no hope will cause the greatest sorrow a human probably can ever experience. But we are not people with no hope. Now that's a double negative. I don't know how you figure that out. We are people with a living hope. We are people with the sure hope of the resurrection. We are people of the sure hope. The fact that Jesus has been resurrected and he's the first fruits of the earth, he's the first fruits of the brethren, means that everybody who comes into Christ is eventually going to be resurrected. In fact, every human being will be resurrected in the second or last resurrection anyway, then the great white throne judgment. But I'm talking about the resurrection of believers, genuine believers. Verse 14, and if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If the words weren't true, there's no comfort in them. If it wasn't what Apostle Paul was meaning, putting a simple language out there. If it wasn't to be used as an encouragement, then he would never have said it. But the reality is, my friends, whatever may be ahead of us, and I'm digressing a little, but I'm digressing on purpose. Whatever may be ahead of us, whatever challenges there may be, whatever the people who are trying to exercise dominion and control over humanity, whatever their agenda are, whatever the demonic spirits of darkness, whatever Satan is trying to work in the nation, whatever it is, whatever difficulties the church may face, whatever persecutions, whatever martyrdom, whatever it is, we have this hope that all of that is a temporary state of affairs, because there's coming a day when Jesus returns physically. Just as Paul has described, Paul spent time in heaven. Paul had things shown to him that he's never put into pen. He's never penned because they were not legal for him to tell. This Paul had five lots of whippings. He spent a few days floating in the sea after a shipwreck. Then he was shipwrecked on Malta. There was all these things he had. He was left for dead after being stoned. This guy had a number of near-death experiences. And if he did die and they raised him from the dead again after he was stoned, then he had a death experience. Not only that, he was actually caught up in the Lord, whether he was awake or whether he was asleep, he doesn't tell, but he was caught up in the Lord and he saw things that are illegal, not legal to publish. This is the Paul who had Jesus appear to him when he's on the way with letters to persecute and kill Christians. This is the Paul who had such a radical transformation because the Lord spoke to him out of heaven. Paul, Paul, why are you, Saul, Saul rather, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. How can he be persecuting Jesus? He's been resurrected and seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Well, the Jesus he's talking about is his body that's on earth, his brothers and sisters. That's who he's persecuting. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he's persecuting me because we're one spirit with him. We're members of his body. This is how Jesus sees it. And so this man had such a radical transformation. This man wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I figure he's got more authority than anybody in this room. I figure he's got more authority in being able to write down teaching and doctrine than anybody that might be watching online. God bless you. And so I take his words. I bank my life on these words. These words of the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who saw into heaven and saw glory and saw Jesus. This man who knew the old covenant so well, the law and the prophets so well. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man of great understanding. He didn't write something that was just a little fanciful, wishful thing because people don't like to talk about death. No, this is our hope. This is our hope. You think, I'm only 16, I've got a long way to go before I die. Yeah, but it's surprising how quickly you'll arrive. Most of the older people in this room right now would say, man, that was quick. Seems only like yesterday I was 18. Am I right? My father used to say, now I know what David meant when it's like, you know, life is like grass that withers in the sun. Here today, gone tomorrow. He said, life goes so fast, that's what it feels like. And so you may be young and you may feel like you've got all your life ahead of it, and hopefully you do, but I want to say, my friends, it goes surprisingly quick. And so for those who are older and the time to go home is getting closer, these are of real comfort. Because a Christian never dies in terms of what the world considers death. Jesus said, if you believe in me, though you die, yet you shall live. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me will never die. Wow, what a statement. But millions of Christians through the ages, their bodies have expired, but they are alive. They are alive in Christ. They are with Christ now, right now. And when he comes, they will all come with him. It's going to be a big party. Going to be a very, very big party. And there might be the odd person who says, didn't think you lot would make it. And they'll look at you and go, we thought you wouldn't make it. We thought you were wrong on this and that, you know. Or, didn't expect to see you here. How did you get in? So we have, see, that's the undergirding of why we don't have to enter into a hopeless worldly grief. Because if that's real to us, then we will still grieve, we will still miss people, we will still work through that journey, but it's not a hopeless grief like the world experiences. It's a grief of missing and a sense of loss, but it's undergirded by a deep sense of this is not over. We will see them again. We will be united again. They're still alive. They're in Christ. I don't think of my mum and dad as being dead, as in ceasing it to exist. I don't think of any family member that's gone in Christ, or any of my loved ones who have died in Christ. I don't think of any of them as being dead, as in ceasing to exist. They're just separated from me. That's how I think of them. When I talk of mum and dad, I don't talk of mum and dad in the past having lived once. I think of them still as alive because they're alive in Christ. And they're with him right now. That's the reality. And so, but still there are these issues of the heart that we can work through. I want to share this testimony. A number of years ago, I was in a ministry situation in the North Island. None of you will know this, dear lady, and keeping it, you know. I was in a ministry situation, and she was brought to me by another person saying, look, this lady's just always lived with a real sadness. Just for many, many years, she's just had this real sadness. And this lady was actually in ministry. I think her and her husband were either elders or pastors. She was in her 40s. Lovely lady. Anyway, I just talked to her a little bit and found out that she had been raised by her grandparents. And her grandfather was a really loving, godly man who she just had a great relationship with, and she just so valued him. And I think she was 12, but sometime in her teenage years, he passed away. He died. And grieved her deeply. And she just so loved him, so respected him. He had been so good to her, so kind to her. And that she was still holding him. So what I worked through, I said, look, have you ever been able to release him? She said, no. And in her mind, to release him somehow was to somehow dishonor his memory. Or maybe to not value him the way she thought he needed to be valued. Or maybe it was somehow dishonoring him in some way. This is what she thought in the heart. And I said, so, do you think, I said something like this, do you think he's safe with Jesus? And she said, yes, he's with the Lord, he's safe with Jesus. Do you think that it would be appropriate to, would you be able to hand him over to the Lord and into the Lord's keeping? She said, I think I could do that. I said, do you think it would diminish your love for him if you handed him over to the Lord for the Lord's keeping? She said, no, it wouldn't diminish my love for him. And so we just worked through this gently. And she came to the place she saw that she had never let him go. Because she had never let him go, she was still, for some reason, it had bound the grief to her. and the grief had never been able to move through and pass on. So with her permission and very gently, I led her in some prayer, and she thanked the Lord for her grandfather, and then she handed her grandfather over to the Lord into his care. And she released him. And then I think she got delivered of spirit of sadness and grief. Quite strong. And then, after she was delivered, the joy hit her. And she laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And we laughed as well because it was just so beautiful. And then I heard a number of months later from somebody close to her, she was like a transformed woman. So here's this one testimony where this dear lady had this wonderful love relationship with her grandfather. Grandfather passed away at a relatively young age. But for whatever reason, she had never been able to let him go and hand him over to the Lord. And as a result of that, her enemy took opportunity in that with a spirit of grief and sadness and heaviness to influence her life and squash her joy from then on right through into adulthood. She had grown in the Lord. She had grown in certain revelations. She had grown in certain understandings of things. But there was always the spirit of heaviness and spirit of sadness. And she was released. Isn't that awesome? That's Jesus healing the brokenhearted. But you see, when we hold on to dear loved ones in a way that is kind of like, we think maybe we just can't let them be go because what will happen to us if we do? Maybe we think we would fall apart and never recover. Maybe we think we'd start crying. I've heard somebody say this, I think I would just start crying and never stop. See, that's what the soul might be thinking, but it's not the truth. Weeping may endure for a night, for a season, for a period, but joy will come in the morning. When there's genuine weeping, when there's genuine release, when there's genuine allowing us to feel the sorrow, but we're not going to live in the sorrow, we're handing that person over to the Lord, there's a release and there's a joy that can come. There's a release that can come. And that's really important. One of the reasons why the early believers especially had this very strong understanding that when a Christian passed away or died or fell asleep, as we've just been talking about, they would commend the Lord's their spirit to the Lord. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit." Now, apparently the earlier believers took that, and that's one of the reasons in celebration services, funerals, whatever you want to call them, that's one of the reasons we will commit the spirit of that person into the hands of the Lord. Now, it's probably already happened, but we just do that anyway. And so there's the sense that that we can do that and it can bring a release. Every now and then you'll get a situation where something strange is going on in a house and there's odd things happening, and some people think it might be a person's spirit that's still there. Some people think it would be the familiar spirits that may have been around that person that are still there pretending to be or having knowledge of that person, whatever the case may be, that we can release those things anyway. But that's a sidetrack, very much a sidetrack. Shoot that bunny. But you don't want to force anybody to do this before time. I want to put this qualifier in here. There's a time to release a person. For some people, that might come relatively quickly. For others, it might be longer. It may need to be longer for whatever reason. But whatever the situation, you don't force anybody to do it. But if it seems as though they're carrying a spirit of heaviness and sadness and grief, and you can find with the fact that they haven't, and they volunteer the information, they haven't released that person, it could very much be time to help them pray through gently, releasing that person and committing to the Lord. It may be a woman who's had a miscarriage or several miscarriages, and they've never been able to come to a place where they release those little ones into the Lord's care. Maybe a loved one, maybe a spouse, a husband and wife, maybe a child, maybe a mother, maybe a father. Who knows what the relationship is? But there's a time to commit them to the Lord. Because God wants us to walk through that valley, out the other side, move through the night of tears and mourning. And I don't mean a night as a literal one night, although it could be, but that nighttime period, and to move out and eventually come back into joy and a sense of being able to move forward with the joy of the Lord, with freedom, be able to move on. There are some people who have never been able to remarry after the tragedy of losing somebody because they've maybe never come to the place where they could release their wife or release their husband who's passed away. And as a result of that, many years later, they may still just not be able to commit or connect to somebody else, even though that would actually be a good thing and a right thing to do. I'm just saying, you know, there can be a range of reasons for this. But I think today there may be somebody that this is appropriate for. There may be somebody that just needs to release somebody. And it's a deep thing. It's a personal thing. And we really respect your privacy. But at the same token, if really you're sitting there right now and feeling, oh man, I just want to do this. It's time for me now. It's right to do. Then we can minister to you this morning and minister with you this morning. But my hope is that you'll get understanding for your own life, but you'll also gain some understanding to help other people. Because when you're in a family of people, sooner or later somebody's going to go through a situation where we need to weep with those people. Just like we can laugh with others because we're family. And it's a blood connection. Not just a club where you paid a due. So let's all stand. Father, we just want to thank you for your great kindness that's just settled. Is it quite warm in here? Okay, we'll wind this up then so you don't melt. Hate anybody to melt. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe time for your healing today. Maybe time to release something today. Maybe you think, that's no big deal, but maybe something's just stirring a wee bit. It could be an indication. It may be affecting you more than you realize. Or maybe for somebody it's a really big deal right now. And this could be so life-changing. Maybe somebody online. Maybe somebody you meet next week that you're able to walk this through. So Father, I just thank you for your anointing, settling on every voice, every heart rather, every life, every heart now. Jesus, release your glory. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. You're the healer of the brokenhearted. And we release your healing grace right across this room and online right now. Father, we thank you for every heart that's being opened before you. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, you're awesome right now. Thank you for settling on every life. If you identify with that and now would be an appropriate time, you feel now you want to be ministered to, feel free to just come up now. Either that or it's something you take and help somebody else. Or if you really feel like you want to walk this through in your own privacy, that's entirely up to you. But if it's you, if you identify with this, just come on up now. Just come on up now. Come on up now. And ministry team, those of you who are ministry team members, I'd love you to be available. Unless, of course, you're responding. You're most welcome to respond if you want to. This is a very tender moment. And it's interesting that in the praise and worship, there was a sense of a real gentleness and a sweetness of the presence of God. And that sweetness of the presence of God, I believe, was very connected to what was going to be happening now. Sometimes there's still a soul tie in place with somebody that's passed. And you just have a sense now that it would be time for that soul tie to be released so the person is fully with the Lord and I'm fully walking in the Lord. And that way, whatever's appropriate for you, for your future, you can actually move into. We don't want to be tied to grief in a way that becomes unhealthy. Father, we thank you now. I just thank you. This is a very tender moment. I really appreciate your respect of the atmosphere. I really appreciate what you're doing. Father, if that's just right now, to touch every heart that needs to be touched. Every heart that needs to be touched right now. Every heart that needs to be liberated. We just thank you for your grace moving right now. Every heart that needs to be liberated, just let that liberation start right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ at all, if you've never given your life to him, you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, now would be the perfect time. Now would be a wonderful time. You've heard about the resurrection. You've heard about the hope to come. We've been singing about Jesus, our Lord and our King and our Savior, who died for us. He died for you so that all of that sin, all of that guilt could be put out of the way completely, and you can be completely reunited back to your Heavenly Father, your Creator, the one who loves you perfectly. If you want to receive Christ today, come on up and be in this corner. Be in here. Come on up and be in here. Just ask the person next to you. I'll come with you if you just need a bit of courage. I'll come with you if you need a bit of courage. This is not a change of anointing or a change of emphasis. This is as well as. Thank you, Father. Just come on up into here. If that's you, receive Christ. Come on up into here. Come on up into here. So, Father, right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get... just pray through with me. I'm going to lead you all in prayer. And then the individual people will come and minister to you. And if there is a demonic thing that's got around you or a spirit of sadness, they'll command that to go in Jesus' name. Or a spirit of grief, they will command that to go in Jesus' name. Could all the people, all everybody else standing, could you just pray with me, with it, just to support these people? Just the bits you can. So just pray with me. Father, I stand here today acknowledging your great love and your great mercy. I thank you today that I stand in you, your beloved child. And Lord, you desire that my heart would be healed and come into a place of freedom where I'm able to continue to move on. I just want to say, Lord, that dear one or that dear person, whatever the situation was, I acknowledge them before you. I acknowledge your love for them and my love for them. And I thank you for the time they were in my life. But Father, right now, I recognize that it's time for me to hand them over to you. They're in your care. Lord, I'm not rejecting them. I'm not belittling my memory of them. But I'm saying, Lord, they are precious. And they're dearly loved. So Father, right now, in your precious name, I hand over my loved one to you. I hand over any child that was miscarried. I hand them over to you. I hand my husband or my wife over to you. I hand my mother or my father over to you. I hand any children that have passed away over to you. I hand them over to you now for your keeping, because you are the only true judge. In Jesus' name. Right now, I command every spirit of grief and spirit of sadness to go from my life. You no longer have any part in me. I have the hope of the resurrection. And so right now, spirit of heaviness, spirit of sadness, spirit of grief, spirit of loss, I break my agreement with you and I command you to go from my life and I receive your joy, Lord. I receive your joy now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Now, if you would just pray for each individual, if you're there with people, if I just need one, Mayon, if you would pray. Yeah, that's good. Everybody's got somebody to pray with them. Fantastic. There's somebody else. I need somebody else over here. I need another lady, another good lady. Another. Yeah, Karen, thank you so much. If you come over to here, I think it's Lynn here. Lynette. Anybody else need to come up? You just need to. Anybody needs to receive Christ, you've still got time, still got a moment. We've got another 2 moments. Anybody needs to receive the Lord, come on up now. Anybody needs to receive the Lord, come on up now. Anybody over in this section that needs to receive the Lord, come on up now. Come on up now. This is the time. Thank you, Father. Right now, if everybody could pray with me, I'm going to pray prayer, committing our lives to the Lord, just in case there's somebody who is receiving the Lord in their hearts, but they haven't responded physically. So how about we all pray together? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that Jesus is your Son, that he died on the cross for me to deal with the repercussions of my sin. Father, I ask you to forgive me of all unrighteousness and to cleanse me. I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for receiving me into your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me your word. I am now yours as you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. And if you prayed that and for your first time but you didn't respond, come on up. I want to talk to you anyway. God bless you. Have an awesome day. God bless. Thank you.